Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Hey, this is a fun day for me. We're going to look at a passage that catches Jesus unaware, off guard, perplexed, bedazzled. It's hard to find a passage. It's hard to find a story in the Bible where you can envision Jesus scratching his head, right? Like, what? You know, I never thought that would happen. And so we're going to look at that passage today. We're studying everyday worship here at Grace. And what that looks like is that it involves our whole mind, body, soul, right? All of us are, it's a holistic, it's all of us that's involved in this. And when we look at the idea of worship, the word means to attribute worth to God. It means coming to an understanding, a deep understanding of who God is. And because of that, our natural response is, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. If I stare too long, I'll die. I mean, we can't even look at the sun, right, without going blind. Can you imagine how difficult it must be in real time to look at God and survive that? And yet we do, and because we get to, because of his benevolence, we get to utter these words, I'm not worthy. And we see people in the Bible when they have encounters with God, they worship him by expressing that they're not worthy. Last week when we were looking at that, we looked at a passage that's foundational for worship, and it's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Look what it says. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything God has done for us, right, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, as holy and pleasing to God. It is your spiritual act of worship. Now, we got fancy, and we went back to the Greek on that word spiritual, and we found out that meant that the word in Greek is logikos. It means logical. So the logical, in light of the mercies of God, that he made us righteous, you know, he just gave us righteousness because we put our faith in his son, his death and resurrection. Because of that, right, because of our righteousness, it would be a reasonable thing, right, to be grateful by the mercies of God in light of that he has reconciled us and made us right with him, you know, right, that it would be a rational thing to reconcile with other people. In light of the power that we receive over the power of sin, it would be, gosh, it would be a spiritual thing to use that power to serve other people. And so Paul is saying, look, everyday worship is a rational response to all that God has done. And it makes sense. Nothing else, just crudely, simply, it just makes sense. Right, and so we looked at the next verse, and the next verse said, so, okay, what are you going to do now? You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So last week our assignment was that for this summer, okay, we're going to add 15 minutes of Bible reading time because of the way the passage is written, it's passive. We're supposed to let God renew our minds. We don't want the world to conform our minds. We're going to look at a passage that sees that difference between conforming and being transformed. And so we were hoping that between now and August 15th, just a couple months, that we would add 15 minutes to our schedule somehow, you know, maybe 5, 5, and 5, or 15 at the beginning or 15 at the end. And then I think August 16th, we just go back to being kind of lazy. But no, I don't think that's the plan. But Let me ask you this, though. This is interesting. I mean, I found this interesting my whole Christian walk. How hard was it to add that 15 minutes? Well, I mean, you could add it, and then when it was time to do it, did you find that it was kind of difficult to just, maybe if you did 5, 5, and 5, just 5 extra minutes, 5 minutes to your schedule? And here's why I'm appealing to that stress. Because I want you to see that there's a war on for your soul in everyday little things. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the world and all of its powers, right? There is an evil one. When you say, I don't want to be conformed and buy into the packages anymore. You know, I'm going to sit over here for 5 minutes. And when you sit down for 5 minutes and open your Bible, there is a war for your soul at that moment. And there are so many things to distract you from reading two words in a row. So, I, Well, I'm just saying, if it just seemed a little eerie on how difficult 5 minutes could be, it's because of that. So anyway, that's what our ambition is to help God transform our minds by renewing it, by reading it. And now today we're going to look at a story that's based on Romans 12, 1 and 2, a logical, reasonable expression of worship. And if you'll look in Luke chapter 17, you'll see where that story is. And while you're turning there, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, fourth book in the biography sections. And you need to know the main characters in a story are the ones that have the most potential for change. That's the definition. It's not the biggest person. It is the person who needs to change the most. And the group that needs to change the most, the lead characters in this, all have a disease called leprosy. Now, what that means is leprosy is a neurological disease where your nerves go dead and you can't feel pain anymore. And so there's consequences that are really disgusting. And it usually shows up with the loss of fingers and digits, your extremities, your skin gets, it's difficult to even look at a person with leprosy. And so every culture, there's nothing like it. There is absolutely nothing like it, even today. And when people have leprosy, they're banished. And depending upon the culture and the time, sometimes it's in an ugly way, sometimes it's in a generous way, but it's possibly contagious. And so they put people somewhere else and they lose everything. You know, it's kind of a witness protection program, but it's evil. You lose your family, you lose your identity, you lose the ability to work. You lose every person you've ever loved. You're in abject poverty, and then, you know, misery loves company. And so you run around in a band with other lepers, and anytime anybody comes near you, you're obliged to just scream out for their sake, you know, for the other person's sake, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Now, this was the custom of the Jewish people, but it's the custom even today, I mean, because of this disease. And back then, if there was ever a doubt as to whether you had leprosy or not, they wanted to err to the side of safety. And so if you had a serious case of some sort of skin blemish, they would say, well, I think we need you to send you out there to the leper colony. So at the end of the day, you are hopeless. You are all alone in isolation. And so that's the context of the main characters in this story. And if you look at verse 11, you'll see that now Jesus is the he. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered the village, and ten leprous men who stood at a very great distance from him, because they were supposed to, they raised their voice as they're supposed to, but instead of screaming unclean, they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when they saw him, they said to him, go show yourselves to the priest, and as they were going, they were cleansed. So I don't know, they must have heard through a relative or something that Jesus could heal people. And so they maneuver their schedule so that they might be able to cross paths with him on his way from the Samaritan region up in his way north to or south, but up to Jerusalem. And they cry out. Now, here's the thing. In the Levitical laws, you have to be cleansed. Then you go see the priest so that you could give a Thanksgiving offering. Okay. And so Jesus kind of changes this order around to see if they'll trust him. So he just says to them, just go and show yourself to the priest and just see what happens. And so because they're faith-filled, they do that. And so they start walking to Jerusalem, and as they're walking, they are cleansed. And they're like, well, look what happened. We are all better. And that's what happens. And then verse 15. Now, wait a minute, verse 15. Now, one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back, glorifying God, again with a loud voice, because that's what he does. And he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. He's attributing worth, right? What is he saying? He's saying, I'm not worthy. And listen, this is a natural, almost involuntary action on his part. This is almost spasmatic, right? I mean, he's just, how'd you get here? I don't know. Have you ever done that driving home? I don't know how I got home, right? How did you get back to Jesus? I don't know. I blacked out on gratitude, right? And when I came to, I was at his feet yelling, blessed be God and Father, right? I mean, look what he's done here. So in verse 17, this is where Jesus is. This is funny to me. Anyway, I've weird sense of humor, but then Jesus answered and says, wait a minute, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? So Could you just, I don't know, enjoy this with me, I guess. So this is the most intelligent man that's ever existed. And this is one of these times where you're going to see him asking questions. I mean, he's the second Adam. He's undefiled by any tent of the fall. When he was 13, Jesus was tutoring old, right, rabbis. And so, and now, right now, he has a Samaritan man at his feet, right, worshiping him with gratitude, and Jesus is befuddled. He says, look what he's thinking. Look, he's probably in his head. Okay, yeah, there were 10, right? Weren't there 10 lepers? Yes, sir, there were 10 lepers. Okay. I mean, they were all healed, right? Well, yeah, they were all healed. Now, did they know they were healed? I'm sorry, that was a really bad question. Of course, they knew they were healed. Okay. There were 10, and they were all healed. So how come there's only one here? And how come he's a foreigner? Are you guys hiding? Where are the other 9? Do you know why Jesus can't make sense out of this? Because it doesn't make sense. He's so confused because the logical act of worship is to return and throw yourself on the ground and scream, "We're not worthy." And only 1% got it. Or it's 10%, right? 1 out of 10 understood that. And here's the thing, friends. Ingratitude is a sign of foolishness and darkness of your soul that leads to greater foolishness. Let me say that again. Ingratitude is a sign that your soul is not thinking right, and it will lead to greater foolishness. Here's why. Here, I'll tell you why I know this to be true. Because in Romans chapter 1, it talks about why is the wrath of God being spilled out on man? Because of ingratitude. Let me read it for you for just a second, and I'll show you a key verse later. Now, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and all wickedness of men. How? Because they suppress the truth in their wickedness. And see, they know about God. It's plain to them because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his divine qualities, they have been made known in creation. And having been seen clearly, they could understand from what has been made. But here's the verse 21. Here's, look what it says on the screen. But even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. I'm not worthy. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Now they're getting dumb and dumber, right? And their foolish hearts were darkened still. And although they claimed to be wise, they became foolish. You see, that there's something about, I think you have to get to a certain level of unhealthiness to not be grateful for by the mercies of God. I mean, right? I mean, isn't that what Jesus is saying? By the mercies of God, you've been healed. It would be the logical thing to return here. But ingratitude makes you foolish, and that foolishness causes you to slip into a darkness that just keeps descending. Look, in the verse 18, was not one found? Here's the third question. Was no one found who returned, give glory of God, except for this foreigner? And so he says to him, stand up. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. This is different than being healed now. He uses a different word, and the idea is, you, Samaritan man, who were not blinded by ingratitude, came back here, and you know that I'm the Messiah. I think that's what's wrapped up here, is that this Samaritan, the grateful one, has come back, and by coming back, he's acknowledging that Jesus is Messiah, that's a title, the Promised One. And because you believe I'm the Promised One, you're made well. You're made well with God. Look at the lesson here. Okay, there's, and I've been studying this for actually years, but and especially this week, I think I had one part going, but I had to abandon that. There are really two problems. There are two problems here. Okay, and it's very difficult to be in a summer series talking about application because I don't know, honestly, I don't know what to do with the first one because the first problem is not being thankful. And when you're not thankful, I think the word now today is entitled, and this is entitlement, you know, this is just a quote from somewhere. It is a lie that exists for one purpose, to steal our happiness, our respect, our appreciation, our joy. Entitlement says, instead of being grateful means I'm not worthy, and anything you give me is above that, and so I'll be grateful. Okay? Entitlement is tapping your toe and saying, you know, to God, the other nine are saying, well, what took so long, God? Or I had this coming. I mean, that's what messiahs do, you know. They heal people. I mean, he's just doing what he was told to do. Why are people, not thankful? Well, in the Bible, I mean, this is a very difficult question because it's so deep inside of a person that they couldn't be, just overflowing with God's involvement in their life or anyone else's involvement in their life for that matter. So why is that? Well, the Bible, you know, pretty much it seems like every time you turn around when God's talking to Israel about this, he blames it on a poor memory. He says, look, the reason you guys feel like you deserve all of this is because you forgot where you've been. And so in Deuteronomy 8, this is, you know, after the whole Exodus story, right, with Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments, that whole thing. You know that story, right? But this is right before they're going into the Promised Land, and God says, you know what? I see the future, and you're going to be so ungrateful, and here's why. He says, and he starts off, he says, be careful that you do not forget what Jehovah your God, and failing to observe his commands and his laws and decrees on the giving of this day, because what's going to happen is you're going to move into these big houses, and you're going to have, you know, going to have fields full with harvest, and your cows will be giving calves, and I mean, you'll be going to the country club talking about it as though it were all yours. You will have forgotten that you were slaves in Egypt, that you crossed a Red Sea and you can't swim, that you were provided manna for 40 years, that you got water out of a rock. And somehow you're going to forget all of that when you're teeing up on the ninth hole thinking, I'm me. There's something about a sick soul that's not grateful that turns foolish, and the foolishness makes it even darker. I was reading about back in the day that, you know, when we didn't have internet and stuff, there was a radio program called Jobs on Air. And this guy people would call in, and he would make connections, you know, and he ended up getting 2,500 people jobs. Less than 10 people ever wrote him a thank you note. I mean, how many teachers do you know that had careers in teaching, molding, mending, teaching young children or adolescents how to live life? I bet there's a small shoebox with thank you notes on any one of those men or women. I mean, hey, I lived in your neighborhood. I was assigned your school. You know, you owed it to me to teach me and make me better. If we forget where we've been, right? If we forget what we deserve, let's do that. If we forget what we deserve, then we're going to think, we're going to learn, we're going to grow in foolishness and darkness, and then we'll be with the other nine. And here, let me show you this dig on the Samaritan again. Verse 18, was no one found who returned to give thanks and glory to God, giving glory to God, I'm not worthy, except for this foreigner? I mean, what's that little jab about? Because the Samaritan, you know, he was already ostracized. He's kind of, they made fun of Samaritans because they were half-breed Jews. They got lost in Israeli history. And so the point is, the bigger point is the other nine that were Jewish, let's say, the other nine, they were God's chosen people. They were under his protection and his provisional care because of a covenant, because of a promise that God made to them. You know, they knew the law. They should know better. They should know. It's logical, right? This whole thing is about Jesus trying to get in touch with the logical progression here, and it doesn't exist because it doesn't make sense. And anyway, so So in other words, they should be most thankful. That's how it is right now in the church. In the church, what could keep us from singing? Right? We sang that, you know, even in heartache we would sing because in light of the mercies of God, right? In light of the mercies of God, you should do these logical things. And since we have salvation and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, then why would we not be grateful? And yet, you know, I have a friend, he's a college pastor in a big college town. And over the years, he's just wrung his hands with working with kids, incoming freshmen, from big churches in the Southeast. Because when they're making the rounds the first month or so, they kind of come with a score pad. And he's been in the business for a long time, and he's just seen that he can't work with ingratitude. And when the kids come in, and so again, they're used, the young freshmen are used to going to churches with gyms, with bowling alleys, and everybody on staff, you know, everybody that does anything is a professional, and you know, all the trains run on time, and it's just absolute, you know, excellence, right? And so when they come in to these other ministries, they come in and they'll say stuff like, I mean, they say it out loud. They say, well, where's the gym? And is this as good as the worship's going to be? You know what we did today? And so my friend has realized that, and he just says it out. He just comes back and says, you know what? I think I'm just going to be, our whole ministry is going to be nothing but a disappointment to you. And maybe you should go somewhere else because we just don't have anything that's going to, you know, be appreciated by you. He realized he can't fix this. And so he's trying to help him move along to somewhere else. And here's why. Because when he has other students come and join him, students that aren't even believers yet, they're scared to death, they're new on campus, or even, you know, upperclassmen, again, they don't have a church background, and they come in and they sit down and they hear the same music that's a little bit off key and the lack of transitions and no gyms and bowling alleys. But when they come up and they're cared for, I mean, they'll say things like this, now, wait a minute. Now, you don't know me, but you're going to take me to a bookstore and you're going to help me buy my first Bible? And wait, you want to meet with me? You're a grown-up. You want to meet with me to help me read this and teach me how it works and know about God? Stop it. Okay, wait. Can I apply for that little thing where I get adopted by a family in town and they can be my spiritual parents? Yeah. Who are you? I thank God for you. See what's happened? They are grateful. Because of what God is doing to, no gyms, you know, no bowling alleys. A couple of cartars are off key, but man, that's who, it's the logical way to express that. So what's the solution to this, by the way? Let me be brief. What's the solution to this? I think, I hate saying this because I think a lot of times the solution is losing everything. I really do. I mean, there's an easy way to this, and that is just take an inventory of the things in your life. That would be, and if you're not quite in critical care yet, and you might be able to pull out of that death spiral if you just do an inventory and become grateful. But there is something in the human soul that you don't know what you've got till it's gone, right? Don't it always seem to go? I mean, why does it say that? Don't it always seem to go? That you don't know what you've got to, it's gone. I had a friend of mine, it was one of the better Bible studies I was ever involved in Southern California, and it was this guy had this beautiful house up on this hill. It was at the base of the mountain, top of the hill, and it was overseeing the San Bernardino Valley, and at night, you know, all the lights are lit up, and it was sparkling, and he was a very successful businessman in construction, and he would tell us stories about him growing up. And he had a very difficult childhood, and I don't know how bad yours is, but his is in the top five for me. Because when he was 16 years old, he ran away from home and wanted to get as far away as he possibly could. And so he hitchhiked from Florida to California, and that wasn't far enough. And so he lied to the military so that he could go to the Vietnam War. Now, some of you probably don't understand because you might be a little young. People were lying to get out of the Vietnam War. People were going to Canada to get away from that skirmish, right? That no-win jungle thing. And so he lied so he could go there and be farther away and be anywhere but near Florida. And when he came back after two tours, he got a job hanging sheetrock, and then he eventually owned the sheetrock company, and that's why he was up on this hill. And so, I mean, you can imagine, right? He's been some bad places. He did some bad things, and he'd known what it was like to miss several meals in a row. Well, his daughter, now he's living up on this hill. His daughter's 17 years old. She has her own bedroom, has her own car, has her own wardrobe, has everything, car, you know, phones, everything. Spoiled, rotten, complaining all the time. His wife, this man's wife, is kind of trying to hold the husband back for a while, and then one day he just snaps. Daughter comes home from school. She's living in the garage now. There's a cot there, four dresses that she bought, right? And that's it. There was an outside shower because he worked construction. He could shower before he came in the house, and she could use that outside shower. Lost her car, lost every form of entertainment and technology. And she said, what? And he just said, you keep forgetting, and I'm hoping this could help you. And you'll stay out here until you get it. And, of course, she went to school and blamed her dad and everybody else, and so she stayed out there for a long time. She lived in the garage. She never knew how good it was until she had it taken away. I hope that a simple inventory would be easier, but here's the thing. When it happens to you, or it happens to your children, by the way, we can be overprotective, do not fear this. Do not fear suffering. Do not fear loss. You know, you can still be singing, and it could be the very, you know, being banished to this garage, would God do that to us? Would he love us enough to try to work this illness out of us? He might. I mean, what if he were as loving as this father in California? Then when it happens to us, we should not be afraid, you know, and embittered. It's a wonderful opportunity to become grateful. The second problem, so that's problem one, solution one, take it away. Problem two is kind of a different, it's a definition of terms here, and that is the person was not grateful. And here's the definition of grateful versus thankful, by the way. Gratefulness is the action of thankfulness and the quality of being thankful. This is a definition, right? The readiness to show appreciation for and return kindness. So it's the verb of thankfulness. And so my point is, if anybody thinks that those other nine weren't thankful, you don't understand leprosy. Every one of them were giggling with delight. They all had souls filled to the brim with thankfulness, but it never overflowed. It never got to grateful. They never did anything to show that they wanted to give glory to God. It's an action word. We're supposed to do something with this. And so a warm heart is not enough. You have to praise God. You have to do something that reflects a reasonable and logical expression of what God has done in your life and for you. So we're almost out of time. So the punchline is this, right? This is not a parable, right? It is a real story. And so it begs this huge question, doesn't it? Are you the one or are you the nine? Are you the one or are you part of the nine? That's probably thankful, but not grateful. I mean, how do you know? Well, here's the right between being grateful and thankful and grateful. How do you know? You could ask around. Because when you are grateful towards God, it spills over into all other relationships. You are generous and you are loving and you're kind of calm. You're not angered as easily. And so if you want to know whether you're one of the nine or you're that one Samaritan outcast that came back and got it right, you could say, hey, kids, do I show gratefulness? Because I'm thankful for you. But do I show gratitude? Does your boss know that you feel like you're very fortunate that God has blessed you with working for him or her? I bet they'll tell you. I'll bet your workmates will tell you whether or not you're the grumpy guy, you know, that thinks he deserves more or should have got that bonus or whatever. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? If you ask around, I think you'll find out. But here's the big idea. Part one is it's just getting to thankfulness. And I hope you don't have to have it taken away to become thankful. But thankful is not the story. The story is being grateful. And grateful is a logical, reasonable overflowing of an expression towards God about his worth and how you are not worthy. And listen, when you study your Bibles, you can study the history of it. It's fascinating. The bigger picture is to know who God is in that. And it's in history and it is in his revelation where he shows himself so majestic that you see where you are not. And that he would have a turning glance towards you is beyond anybody's dream. And so you find yourself, again, it's the logical expression to worship him. To see that he does care for us. And we haven't inherited the fullness of the righteousness of Christ. Look, it just happens all the time to us. We keep talking about it. You know, in 2009, you remember the story of that American ship that was held up by pirates in Somalia, in the Indian Ocean, right? And at the end of the day, the pirates ended up being in this little life raft, and it was being towed behind a naval ship. And they were negotiating with the fourth guy. There were three pirates in the boat and the captain of the American vessel. So you had three pirates in a dinghy out here getting towed by a huge boat, a ship, a Navy ship, with the fourth guy negotiating. And the fourth guy says, it's getting really bad. Everybody's getting very nervous. And so the pirates in the lifeboat realize it might not be going well. And so one of them lowers the AK-47. He lowers the AK at the captain and boom. In 1 second, all three pirates are killed instantly. Now, Brian Regan's a stand-up comedian. If you haven't heard him, you need to hear his version of it. Because when he tells that story, he's just talking about heroes. And he said, and his application, his logical application for that story, okay, his reasonable expression for that, is how could anyone tell any other story for the rest of their lives? Ever. Hey, 20 years from now. 20 years from now. Hey, Bill, you want to play ping pong? No. Did I tell you the story when I was in a lifeboat? And I had three pirates around me, and then all of a sudden they were gone, and I emphasized all of a sudden. How could you not talk about that? I mean, that's just a guy making laughs in Los Angeles. Because it's logical. Did you hear about the time that I was lost? No. I don't mean lost around the block, lost in the store with my mom gone. I mean lost. No, you're missing this. Do you remember? Okay, I'll tell you the story. When I was dead. I was dead to God. I was dead to anything good. I don't know. And then I was made alive. I was found. I was lost and then I was found and then I was dead and I was alive. And that's about all my story. You know, that's my story. 20 years from now, did I tell you, you want to play ping pong, Matt? No, but I tell you the story about the time I was lost. All of a sudden, and I emphasize all of a sudden, and I was alive. That's what it means. It means you say something. It means you do something. It's not just being thankful. It means being grateful. Because it just makes sense. It just makes sense. How do you do that? Well, you know, we'll be talking about that in weeks to come. But you know what we're going to do today? We're going to do something that makes sense. We're going to do something that shows our gratitude towards Christ in his death and his resurrection for us. He told us to do something, and man, we just obey what we're told around here. And he told us to practice this meal together. My good friend Ray Anderson, our executive pastor, is going to lead us in that. I hope you're grateful, hope you're thankful, and I hope you enjoy this expression of worship to God. Dear Heavenly Father, let us start with this new understanding of what it means to be not just thankful, not filled to the brim, but overflowing. And God, I'd ask if you have touched our hearts and you have it convicted us today of being just entitled and thankless, I'd ask God that you would be merciful to us, maybe not have to take everything away, but But Lord, if that is necessary, we will take that medicine to get well. Sometimes we fear the medicine more than the illness. And so, Lord, make us well. And Lord, this other thing, you know, I had asked that we would become a whole church. Can you imagine? A whole church of people that are grateful towards you, and that gratitude towards you overflows into all these other lives. And we're the guy at work, regardless of the circumstances, that are filled with joy, and the person at home, regardless of what's happening there, that we could have a smile, that we transcend circumstances, because what could keep us from singing? Because your love cannot be taken away from us. And Lord, I'd ask that you'd help us focus on those things that are true. Let this be a Sunday where our minds are transformed and renewed by your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.